Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. If you'd like to join along in a pew Bible or your own Bible, Revelation 5, beginning with verse 1. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word this morning, give us open ears. Pierce our ears so that we might hear your word. And Father, give us delight to do your will, desire to walk in your way. Father, write your word upon our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Revelation 5, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We're continuing our study of Joseph. And after today, just a couple more weeks left of our study of Joseph. But we will be reading the first 27 of Genesis 49. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings the deep that crouches beneath, blessings the breasts and the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, 12 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long, but 12 years ago, my grandfather, my father's father, died. And just a few days before he died, we drove to Virginia, where he lived, to see him. And when I went to the hospital, when I entered the room where he was, a beautiful sight met my eyes. There was my grandfather's family, my family, gathered all around him, gathered around the hospital bed, and talking to him, talking to one another, just being together and being there with the head of the family. Now, have you ever experienced something like that? Gathering around somebody that you know, someone that you love, who is dying or who will die, who will no longer be present with you. Well, that's the scene in our passage this morning from Genesis. That's exactly what's happening in our passage. Jacob was dying. He was dying. Jacob was 147 years old. He had lived a full life. And that life was coming to an end. Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. The Lord had made covenant with Jacob, just as he had with his father before him and his grandfather before him. The Lord promised Jacob to be his God and also to be the God of his descendants, his children and his children's children and his children's children's children after him. The Lord also gave Jacob a new identity. He gave him a new name, Israel. Israel. Israel was blessed with 12 sons. 12 sons by 4 wives. But of all of his sons, he had a favorite, one that he loved above all others, and that, of course, was Joseph. Not surprisingly, this favoritism caused strife in the family, division in the family, dysfunction within the family, so much so that the other sons of Israel wanted to get rid of the favored son. They wanted to get rid of Joseph, so they sold him into slavery, and they tricked their father into thinking that he was dead. But he wasn't dead. He was alive. Alive and in Egypt. First he was a slave, and then he was in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. And as we've read the story about him, we saw how the Lord raised Joseph up from prison to prince, from chains to governor. Joseph became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, second only to the king. Now, in order to escape famine and starvation that was in the land, God's people moved to Egypt. Jacob's family left their home in Canaan, and they went to Egypt where there was food. And so after 22 years, father and son, Israel and Joseph were reunited. They were brought back together. Now, 17 years after that reunion, in the time of our passage this morning, Israel was dying. Jacob was dying. And he gathered his sons around him. The sons of Israel were gathered around their dying father. But by God's grace, over all those years, through God's work in their lives, the brothers were gathered around their father without division, without strife, without dysfunction. They were one family, God's people. And the patriarch, the leader of the family, wanted to bless each of his sons before he died. But this was more than a blessing in our passage. This was actually a prophecy, a foretelling of future events. Look at verse 1 again if you still have your Bibles up, and look at verse 1 again. Jacob speaks this to his sons. He says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." This is a word about days to come, the future. And it wasn't simply a word about days to come for his sons, just for his sons who were gathered there around him, but it was also a word about days to come for the tribes that would emerge from his sons gathered around him. In other words, this prophecy that Jacob gives to each of his sons was about the descendants of his sons. Jacob's far off grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Each of Israel's sons would be fruitful. Their families would grow into a multitude, and they would become tribes named after and identified by each of the sons of Israel. Now, centuries later, centuries after Joseph, centuries after our passage, these tribes would be slaves in Egypt, and they would leave slavery in Egypt, led by Moses, and enter the promised land. They would become one nation, Israel, but a nation made up of 12 tribes, descendants of the 12 sons of Israel. But before any of that happened, before any of that went on, a dying Jacob blesses his sons. He utters a prophetic word over each of them. And this, by the way, we're almost at the end of Genesis. This, by the way, is the first predictive prophecy that you'll find in Scripture by a man. Now, several times God has uttered them in Genesis, but this is the first by a man. Now, although Israel speaks to each of his sons, each of the 12 who are gathered around him, his words to Joseph are the longest. They're the fullest. And this isn't surprising. Joseph was the favored son. He had saved the whole family from starvation. He was the prince of Egypt. He was the leader of the brothers, even though he was not the firstborn. But the second longest, the second fullest word by Israel is for Judah. For Judah. Judah was the fourth-born son of Israel. Judah was actually the brother who came up with the idea to sell Joseph instead of killing him. The rest of his brothers wanted to kill Joseph. Judah said, "Hey, instead of killing him, why don't we sell him? We'll make some money and get rid of him at the same time." Now, besides being a hateful brother, chapter 38 in Genesis describes Judah even further. And it's a challenging chapter. We looked at it a couple of months ago. But in that chapter, we find that Judah was also a rebellious son. He was a terrible father. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. But God had changed him. God had transformed Judah, had opened up his eyes and transformed his life. And we saw this the last time that we saw Judah. In chapter 44 of Genesis, we saw that Judah was willing to give his life for his youngest brother. He was willing to sacrifice himself for his youngest brother out of love for his brother and for his father. So now Judah stands with his brothers around his dying father. And Israel speaks to his first three sons. Israel speaks to Reuben, he speaks to Simeon, he speaks to Levi. And in his words, through his words, he condemns these three sons for sins of their past, for serious transgressions that they had years before. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I wonder if Judah was a little anxious, if he may have been a little nervous. Maybe he trembled when his father first spoke his name. Now, God had changed him. God had transformed him. God had forgiven him. But you don't forget all your past sins. Your past sins can still haunt you. The guilt of your past sins can still overwhelm you. And perhaps Judah braced for the worst. Perhaps he expected judgment just like his three older brothers had received before him. But what we find in Israel's words, what we find is an unexpected blessing. And we find a blessing in Judah that's even greater than Joseph's blessing. In fact, what we find in Israel's words to Judah, we find one of the greatest blessings ever uttered. Israel's initial words have to do with Judah's status among his brothers, the status of Judah's descendants among his brothers' descendants. And here's what Israel has to say. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says this: Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. So Judah and the tribe of Judah after him will be honored by his brothers, will be esteemed by his brothers. Now, Joseph may be the honored brother at present. Joseph may be the one who receives praise right now. But in the future, Israel says, it belongs to Judah. In other words, Judah will take Joseph's place. In fact, the brothers and their progeny will bow down to Judah. In fact, Judah's descendants will be kings, Israel says. They will rule over the sons of Israel. They will rule over the tribes of Israel. They will rule over God's people. Look at verse 9 again. This is verse 9. Israel says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The image that Israel uses is a lion. That Judah is a lion, the king of beasts. I mean, it's an image that evokes majesty and power and might and strength and nobility. Israel also says that the scepter and the staff, more images of kingly rule, will never depart from Judah. Kingship would not depart from Judah's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see that Jacob's words, Israel's blessing, did come to pass. Judah became the greatest tribe of Israel, the greatest tribe in number, in territory, in influence. They were the tribe that had Jerusalem. They were the tribe that had the temple of God. And from that tribe, from the tribe of Judah, came the nation's kings. Israel's greatest king, David, was from the tribe of Judah. And every one of David's descendants were kings. Solomon was a king. Hezekiah was a king. Josiah was a king. And those were a few of the good kings. There were a lot that weren't good, too. And you can read all about those kings in 1 and 2 Kings. But in the year 586, in that year, Israel was conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed by the military might of Babylon. And for centuries, Israel had no king. It seemed as if the scepter had departed. It seemed as if the lion was no more. It seemed so. Until a descendant of Judah, a son of David, was born in Bethlehem. In a stable to a young woman named Mary. Jacob's words to Judah pointed to Jesus. Israel's blessing upon Judah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, who was a descendant of Judah, a far off great, 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 great grandson of Judah. Our New Testament reading this morning was from Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And in verse 5 of our reading, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion has come. The King of Kings has come. out of the tribe of Judah, and he has conquered. The king has conquered. He has fulfilled the words of Jacob to Judah in verse 8. Verse 8 says this, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Gripping the neck of your enemies is an image of conquest, of defeat, of subjugation, of victory. The Lion of Judah has his enemies by the throat. And these enemies that the Lion of Judah has by the throat are not worldly powers. They aren't the Egyptians. They aren't the Babylonians. They aren't the Romans. They're not even the Russians. They're greater powers than those. Powers that seek to have authority over you, over every single person that lives and breathes. These are powers that seek to influence you and direct you and to control you, what you think and how you feel and what you do and what you don't do. Their goal is to keep you in chains in order to keep you separated from God, alienated from God, not only in this life now, but for all eternity. And these powers and these authorities, these enemies of the tribe of the Lion of Judah, are a trinity of evil. Namely, sin and death and the evil one. Sin and death and the evil one. In the scriptures, sin has a twofold meaning. Sin are acts that you commit against the Lord. When you break God's law, when you fail to love, you sin. But in the scriptures, sin is also a power. It's a power outside of you that seeks to cause you to sin. Death is the power that results from sin. And the evil one is Satan. In scripture, Satan is also depicted as a lion that roams, a lion that seeks to tempt, a lion that desires to devour, to consume you. But that lion is no match for the lion, the Lion of Judah, who has these powers by the neck. He's got them by the throat. Jesus Christ has conquered. He's overcome. He's vanquished. He has the victory. And he has the victory not through cosmic weapons of war and not through superhuman abilities, but he has the victory through suffering and through death. He has the victory through his rising from the grave, through his resurrection. The Lion of Judah has conquered, and he's conquered for you, so that you might be free. In Jesus Christ, these powers cannot control you. These powers will not and do not have the final say over you. So hear this. When you struggle with temptation, remember the Lion of Judah. When you struggle with the burden of guilt, remember the Lion of Judah. When you struggle with fear, remember the Lion of Judah. When you struggle with despair, remember the Lion of Judah. When you struggle with your own mortality or the mortality of those whom you love, remember the Lion of Judah. You belong to him eternally. This was God's plan before the foundation of the world was laid, before time. It was God's plan for you. God's plan revealed in part through the words of Israel to his son, Judah. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have sent your son, the Lion of Judah, to conquer for us so that we might be free, your free sons and daughters. And so, Father, we freely come before you today with the prayers of our hearts. Father, we pray for your church, both here and around the world. We pray this morning, O Lord, for the churches of Jackson. May your people be a blessing to this city. May you use us to show the light and life you bring. Father, use your church here in this city to transform lives. to bring you glory. We pray, O God, for your church around the world. We pray that you would bless your people where they are persecuted, where they struggle. We continue to pray for your people in Turkey. We pray for missionary and pastor Andrew Brunson. We thank you, Father, that he is now under house arrest and no longer behind bars. Father, we pray that you would protect him. We also pray that you would grant him release and comfort his family, O Lord. Father, we also pray for missionaries that this church, that we are privileged to support. Thank you for those whom you call to spread the gospel. We pray today especially for Ron and Beth Mills and for their ministry to international students in Colorado. Bless them as their team prepares for another school year. Use them, Lord, to bring the gospel to the nations here in our own land. Father, we also lift up to you our nation, our land. Continue to bless us with peace. We pray for our leaders, for our President Donald Trump. We pray for our representatives and for our senators. Father, grant wisdom. Grant discernment. We also pray for our armed forces, especially for family and friends whom we know who serve. Protect them, O Lord. Father, we also lift up to you the prayers of our hearts. We pray for family and for friends who are in need, who are in need of you, who are in need of your healing hand, who are in need of your strength, who are in need of your comfort, who are in need of your peace. Father, we lift all these prayers up to you in the mighty name of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."